if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll be in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And I'm going to switch over also and read the same story because we pick up some details that we're going to need in the message from the same story as it's told by Luke in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Very powerful story of the centurion. And the title of the message this morning is Faith Fertilizers for 2025. And so I'm in the New King James, and here we go, starting in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, or your translation may say he was amazed. He marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. If you want to flip to Luke chapter 7, here's the same story. And he tells it a little bit different, and he gives us some details. He says, now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they had came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, this morning, we pray that our hearts will be attentive to it. And Lord, that you will help us, Father, help our faith to grow, to abound in growth and grow exceedingly in 2025. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason I said in Matthew chapter 8 to pay attention to that last tag on the verse in verse 13 where it says, and his servant was healed that same hour, Matthew is pointing out the story in a little bit different method. Luke is sharing the story from had happened where the centurion sent a delegation of Jewish elders to Jesus because the centurion was a Gentile. He didn't feel worthy to come into the presence of Jesus Christ. He didn't feel worthy that Jesus really should even come under his roof. But those steps began to progress. Well, in Matthew, it appears that Jesus went to him, that Jesus is the one asking that he comes to heal his servant. Matthew is wanting us to see the heart of the centurion, the very things that he was asking for of Jesus. Think about it like this. We have a Secretary of State in the United States, and the Secretary of the State goes on trips to foreign countries and speaks on behalf of our president. This delegation of Jews were speaking on behalf of the wishes of the centurion in Luke 7. Matthew 8, what we are seeing is the heart of the centurion, his desire, his focus. And so it kind of is interesting when you're reading the Bible, sometimes the Holy Spirit's message for us, if we don't really meditate on the Word, it just doesn't jump off the page. Have you ever noticed that? You ever been studying God's Word? Now there's a difference in reading God's Word and just reading it on the surface and literally studying and meditating on God's Word. On Saturday nights, I like to go to sleep meditating on God's Word. But when we think about the things that are on the surface, sometimes we miss what the Holy Spirit wants to say. And it reminds me of a story about Brian Simmons. Brian Simmons was out jogging one day, and as he likes to do every day, and he's jogging down this country road, and all of a sudden he's startled when a horse yells at him and says, "Hey, buddy, come over here." And he stops, and Brian's like, "A horse just talked?" So Brian is still stunned by the talking horse, but he goes over to the fence where the horse is standing, and he says, "Were you talking to me?" And the horse replies and says, "Sure I was. Man, I've got a problem. You see, I won the Kentucky Derby a few years ago, and this farmer bought me, and now all I do is pull a plow, and I'm sick of it. Why don't you run up to the farmer's house and offer him $5,000 to buy me, and I'll make you some money because I can still run." Well, Brian thought to himself for a minute, and he says, "Wow." I mean, the dollar signs are going through his head. And Brian thought to himself, "Wow, a talking horse. Man, I can make some money with that." So he runs to the house, and the old rancher is sitting out on the porch, and Brian says to the farmer, he says, "Hey, man, I'll give you $5,000 for that old broken-down nag of a horse you've got out there in that field." And the farmer replies, and he thinks about it for a minute, and he says, "Son, you can't believe anything that horse says. He's never even been to Kentucky." See, the farmer never knew the talking horse was where the money was at. And so sometimes when we're reading the Bible, we miss the message of it because we just read it. That's why the Bible says that we're to take heed what the Spirit hath to say to the churches. And so when we come to this, I want you to think about something in the broader context first. Chapter 8 is an amazing chapter in Matthew, and it deals with miracles. In the book of Matthew, there's 20 miracles, and we're going to look today at just one of those miracles. The first one is there is the healing of the leper. I want you to think about this from a pragmatical side. The Bible is both theological and pragmatic. It applies to the ordinary person. The first miracle is there is the healing of the leper. That's in the first four verses. Here we see Jesus touching the untouchable. Then the second one is ours today, the healing of the centurion's servant. Here we see the love of God going out to help the man that all men hated and the slave that was despised. And that centurion was a Gentile. It's powerful. The third miracle is the healing of Peter's wife's mother. That miracle took place in a humble cottage, a small home in Palestine. There was no publicity. There was no admiring audience. Listen to this. There was only Jesus and that family circle. You see, God wants to be God of your home. And then there is a final miracle there in verses 18 through 22, and it's the miracle of personality. It's a miracle you can miss if you're not careful. And it's the miracle of the scribe that believed. This scribe was moved to follow Jesus, forgot all about his devotion to scribal law and the traditions that he had learned under Judaism, and he realized he's the Messiah. And that was a final miracle there in chapter 8. But when we're thinking about the miracle of the centurion, we have to think about the faith that he expressed. The faith that he had to have to come to Jesus, to send for Jesus, to love the Jews. In fact, he loved the Jews so much that he built them a synagogue. Can you imagine that? He was a Roman officer. A centurion, the word literally means, in the Greek, is ekaton arkos. It's a compound word. Ekaton in the Greek means 100. Arkos means commander, leader. And he was a leader or a commander over 100 soldiers. He was a Roman officer. And as a Roman officer, he had clout in Rome, but many times they were despised by Jews. Because the Jews had to live under the oppressive hand or the ruling hand of Rome. But this centurion loved the God of the Hebrews. He had faith. He believed the things he had heard about Jesus. Now, when you think about Capernaum, and I remember when we were in Israel and we went to the Sea of Galilee, and do y'all remember when we went where the Sermon on the Mount was preached and they had the Beatitudes all listed as you go up the incline of the hill? Well, if you went and you head north to the kind of the corner of the Sea of Galilee up there, that's Capernaum. It's a beautiful place, very lush, very beautiful place to live. And chapter 9, verse 1 of Luke tells us that that was like Jesus's city home. That was the place, the city he loved, the place he loved to hang out. And he did lots of miracles in Capernaum. In fact, he was rejected in Capernaum, but he did more miracles there in Galilee and Capernaum than anywhere. And he tells them in chapter 11 of Matthew, he says, "Woe to you." He said, "If Sodom and Gomorrah had received all the same miracles that you've seen done right before you, right here, by the Son of Man, by the Messiah, they would still remain to this day. But you're rejecting it." He performed all those miracles. So how do you fertilize your faith for 2025? First of all, you got to understand what faith is to fertilize it. Faith is how we receive the things from God. That's our reception. Grace is always initiated first by God. He initiates the grace, think about it, when you got saved. By His grace, He loves you, and it's in grace and it's in love that He convicts you that you're a sinner. And it's in that conviction that you open your eyes and say, "I am a sinner, and I need to be saved from this sin if I'm going to live with God. If I'm going to go to heaven and be with God, I'm going to have to get saved from this problem I've got." And then it's faith that receives that gift of salvation. Years ago, Pastor David Dykes used to be pastor at Green Acres, and I loved to hear him preach. And I used to get all of the tapes back when they had the cassette tapes, and I would get them in the mail, and when I was driving back and forth to Corsicana working, I'd listen to those tapes, and then I'd get CDs. And David Dykes preached all the way through the book of Luke. Expository sermons. And he preached a message out of Luke chapter 7 on this same centurion. And I never forgot this illustration because it's so powerful. And so I wish I could be the originator of this illustration, but I'm not. David Dykes is. And I remember going to a place in Longview or Marshall. It was where he was speaking and several other preachers were speaking. And they were kind of training us pastors on better ways to study and just answering questions, things of that nature. And he used to say, "I like to preach in a way that even a 12-year-old can understand it." Well, that's easy for me because I can't get any above a 12-year-old in my preaching. And so I want to demonstrate that. Now, it may be a little different than the way he did, but it's close. I hope I can catch that. This is a softball. Now, grace is initiated by God, okay? God pitches the grace. We receive it. We receive that grace in salvation. But once we're saved, that grace and that faith continues just like this ball and that glove. Kevin has now received the gift of faith. It is a living, active faith that is within him. But the grace and the promises of the sure word of God in the scripture and all of the answers to your prayer and your walk in grace, your walk in faith is a daily thing. So you can't just say, "Well, I'm saved," and live the way you want to. Because you have something living in you. You have the living Lord. And so He is pitching you grace all through the day. And and sometimes I want to throw the ball so hard, but I can't because I'm in church. But thank you so much, Kevin, for doing that. And if you notice, Kevin had to keep his eyes on the pitcher. Because if he had took his eyes off the pitcher, he'd have got hit in the head with the ball. When you're living for Jesus, you got to keep your eyes on the Savior. Because He's pitching you answers to prayer. He's pitching you strength for a difficulty. He is pitching you grace. He's initiating it out of His love. But you got to be there to catch the ball by faith. And that's the picture of faith. Now, real quick, I'm going to give you three ways that this centurion fertilized his faith or teaches us how to fertilize our faith. Number one is love. Look at verse 5. "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.'" Luke 7 tells us that he was sick and that he was about to die. This centurion loves his servant. Now, in that culture, that was a strange thing because a servant was looked at as not much more than an animal that would work on your place, but at least the servant could talk. It was horrible the way they treated their servants in that day and in that culture, but not this centurion. This centurion loved the God of the Hebrews, built them a synagogue. The Jews loved him, even though he was a Gentile, and said, "Man, this guy is deserving. He loves our nation. He loves us. He built us a synagogue." And they're trying to prove to Jesus how his works makes him deserve God's mercy. And I think that as time goes, this centurion starts realizing how unworthy he is to receive anything from the Lord. You know, the best answers we get in prayer, the greatest mountaintops we have in our faith, are when we let God simply be God. When we just rest still and we say, God, you got to do it. If you don't do it, I sure can't. I'm not God. And when we say, God, you be God, we see His answers. This centurion is setting that example. And so the first thing he had is he had love. Listen, love focuses on the needs of others. You want to get the attention of Jesus Christ as a born-again believer? Love others and put it into practice. Tangibly meet the needs of others. See somebody hurting and go over there and pray with them and help them. See somebody in need and help them. How can the love of God be in you if you see your brother in need and you withhold your hand from him? That's the way that God, listen, it gets his attention. Because now that love is mimicking the Holy Spirit that's living in you. Because that's the nature of God. He is love. Acts chapter 2 verse 11 says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now you can remember in Acts chapter 2, that's when the Spirit came at Pentecost. And people are saying, we hear people speaking in our own tongues, our own language, the wonderful works of God. Acts chapter 10 verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You see, love is an attribute of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is what? It's love. He's saying of all of these things, love is the greatest. Why? Because it puts you, it's like tuning the radio channel to the Holy Spirit that tunes you in with Jesus Christ. When you get tuned in with Him, it makes all the difference. You know, I think it's interesting that this centurion's love, don't you find it interesting? He's not asking anything of himself. He's fixing to get to have a delegation of elders go see Jesus. He could have asked for anything he wanted. He could have said, Lord, make me like Superman. Make me super wealthy. He could have asked anything for himself, but he didn't. He's asking for God's mercy on his servant. And I love that. The second one is humility. Fertilize your faith with humility. Look at verse 7. And let's read through verse 9. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. Now just stop right there, because what he's saying is this. He's saying, Lord, this is what he's saying in his heart. Now we know in Luke chapter 7, he has sent a delegation to Jesus, these Jewish elders. And the elders get to Jesus and they say, hey, we're here to tell you about this centurion. This centurion has love. I mean, he's got a servant that is sick. And I know he's a centurion, Jesus. And we know that you're a Jew and this centurion is a Gentile. But let us talk to you just for a minute, because we know how powerful you are in your deeds. And this centurion loves you and he's heard all about you. And his heart has changed because of the things he has heard about you. And they're saying, Jesus, he's not only a loving man that loves his servant and is looking for his healing, he's about to die, but he's very humble. He told us that he's not worthy to come to you. That's why he sent us. He told us that he's not worthy that you should come under his roof. And Jesus says, I'll come, I'll go heal him. Jesus is saying, let's go. Let's go to his house. And as they're journeying to his house, the Bible tells us in Luke that the centurion gets word that they're nearly there. Somehow he finds out that Jesus is almost to my place. He probably sent somebody out. See if you see that delegation, see if you see the elders, and they come running back. Hey, they're on their way. Centurion is feeling horrible. Who am I that the Messiah should come under my roof, the roof of a Gentile? And so he sends some friends out to that delegation and Jesus. Perhaps, let's say they're 300-400 yards away from his house. They get out there and they say, hey, Centurion, he doesn't want you to come under his roof because he's a Gentile. He's not worthy of your blessings. And he just says that all you've got to do is speak the word. He's got people under authority under him as an officer. He tells them to do this and they go do it. And he says the same thing, that if you just speak the word, that servant can be healed. Y'all see how great that faith is? It's amazing faith. It's marveling faith. That here is a Gentile with that kind of faith. Have you ever wondered how you can please God? The Bible says in Hebrews 11, you please him by faith. Have you ever wanted to see, how can God be amazed by our faith? I think he's amazed when we receive him in salvation by faith. The Bible says that when one sinner repents and gives his heart to Jesus and receives him, that even the angels in heaven are having a party. They're celebrating on that new birth. Now think about it, though, once you're born again and you just have faith, you don't trust what your eyes see, you trust what your spiritual eyes see from the sure promises of the Word of God. You see, that is faith that pleases and amazes Jesus Christ. Because now you don't have anything to support you. All the legs have been knocked out from under you. All you have is Jesus to trust. And I want to give you a challenge this morning. Go through 2025 and just start practicing loving others. You say, well, I don't feel it. Let me tell you something about love. I love what John Hagee used to say. When people get married, sometimes in marriage counseling, I'll share this. But when people, before they get married, they say, I fell in love. John Hagee, you say, you don't fall in love, you fall out of trees. Love is a choice commitment. Love is an attitude of the heart. And you make a choice to love your spouse. If you wait for the time you'll feel like loving your spouse, you'll live to be 6 million years old, still trying to feel like loving. Love is an attitude. It is a choice. Try something else. Humility. The last one is hope. But try humility. Let me tell you what humility is. Humility is being honest before God. It's real simple. It's just being honest before God. You can't manipulate God. You can't somehow argue with God. He knows your heart better than you know it. So what He's looking for is just simple. Be honest. God, you know, I'm a practical guy. And I'm struggling with this thing called faith. And I love you and I want to live for you and I want to please you. But I don't know how to do it. And I feel so guilty when I come to you in prayer because my life is so messed up that I don't even feel like you hear my prayers. Have you ever felt that way? Sure you have. I think all Christians have felt that way. And so what the Lord is saying is you got to come to me like that. That's the spirit of the message. You got to come to me like that centurion. Just be honest. Be honest with God. You know, it's the vehicle to bring us into His presence. If you want to come into the presence of God in your prayers, humility is the vehicle that brings us into the presence of God. And without it, God is resisting us. You know why? The Bible tells us that in James, that He resists the proud, but He draws nigh to the contrite or the humble. He resists them. You know why? Because He can't get into that. Come to God with all of what you can do. And if you already know all the answers to your prayers before you ask, and you're going to give your answers to your prayers to God and tell Him how to do it, God's like, okay, I'll just back off because I'm an easy God. I know how to fix your problem. I'm pretty smart. I created the universe from nothing. It's kind of like the scientist that argued against Christianity, and he came before the Christian, and he says, okay, let's just present your case before God. And God says, okay, present your case. Can you create? Well, the scientist reaches down, he grabs some dirt, and God says, nuh-uh, bring your own dirt. You see, God could even create dirt. So if He's that powerful as creator, and we come to Him, giving Him the how to do everything, He's just backing off. He's saying, until you can be still before me, but until you can literally let go of your independence, I can't fix this. The centurion let go of all of his dependence. He says, you're not worthy to come under my roof. I'm sending a delegation because I'm not worthy to stand in your presence. I'm not even asking help for myself. I'm asking help for the servant. I just know that I'm not worthy of your answer. And I'm trying to show you, Lord, that I am humble. I'm trying to show you, Lord, that I don't deserve anything from you. And what does Jesus say? I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. And then here's the last one, hope. Look at just so you'll know what verse 11 is. Verse 11, he says, and I say to you that many will come from east and west. You got to remember the Jews believed that whenever Jesus came or whenever the Messiah came, that He was going to have this great big banquet, but only Jews would be there. Nobody else, just Jews, no Gentiles. Jesus is saying, no, you missed it. At my banquet, there's going to be those coming from the east and west. There's going to be many. There's going to be people that are Gentiles. There's going to be people that are Jews. Because he loves everybody. And they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That had to get under the skin of some of those Jews that didn't think Gentiles were worthy. He says, but the sons of the kingdom, the Jewish people, that should be receiving the Messiah at this moment, some of them are going to be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a powerful indictment. But to the centurion, he looks at the centurion now, takes his eyes off the multitude, and he's looking now at what he did for the centurion. Says to those servants, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour from a distance. Jesus never even went in the house to heal the servant. So the question about 2025 is this, is my faith going to have a priority in the new year? I know many of you, I know I have. You know, every day I go on this new diet plan. That's why I do it every day. You can do it 365 days a year. I start out in the morning on a diet plan, and usually by lunch, it's time to I let it go. You know, I got to eat. I don't like these diet plans. They ain't never worked for me. If they work for you, that's awesome. I like to eat what I diet on. And faith fertilizers for 2025, I'm going to tangibly operate by loving others. I'm going to focus on others. When you focus on others, it takes the focus off yourself. Number two, I'm going to come into God's presence. Luke 18:1. Men ought to always pray and not lose heart. I'm going to come into God's presence by the vehicle of humility. And then number three, I'm going to trust the sure word, the promises of God. I'm going to have hope. You know what? He believed God, and God answered his prayer. Faith is belief. You can't have belief and not have faith, and you can't have faith and not have belief. And you can't have hope unless you have belief. And so I have hope because I believe in what my eyes can't see. That's what hope is. Because I trust what the Bible says. Let's pray. You may say to yourself, you know, there's an area in my life I need to apply that to right now. You see, I worry all the time about this. I worry about that. And sometimes I just pour fire on my, or gas on the fire of my anxieties. Because I get so focused on the things that worry me that I take my focus off of the one that can fix the worry. And you may be in here and you may be a Christian and saying, you know, I've been looking at the new year coming up and I've thought of all kinds of things I'm going to do in the new year, but I just hadn't really even give thought to my spiritual disciplines. But I do today. I'm going to follow you, Lord. I want to challenge you. Read through the Old Testament. Teresa and I are going to do that. We're going to do it together. We're going to journal a little bit as we go, because the Old Testament opens fresh windows to understand the New Testament better. Find you some kind of goal. Let the Holy Spirit lead it. You may be in here this morning, you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. He keeps throwing that ball. He's throwing it every single day. He convicts, he draws you. He loves you so much. He wants to forgive you of all your sin, past, present, and future. And he's just extending that love, that gospel, that good news, day after day, moment after moment into your heart. You know in your heart you need to receive Christ. You see, nobody can catch that for you. You have to catch it yourself. Would you just simply say, Lord, I spread out my arms to you. I just open my heart. My heart is the glove of faith that you can throw the gift of salvation right into my heart. Say, Lord, I'm tired of trying to figure it out. I'm tired of trying to be good enough. And Lord, I just give you my heart right now. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. From the heart one believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do that from your heart? He's pitching. But you've got to catch. You've got to receive him. The Bible says to those who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Would you do that? And if you did that, would you let us know? Would you let me know? You can come forward, or you can just call me, or you can text. Let somebody in the church know. Say, hey, I received Jesus today. He was drawing me and I've been fighting him, but not today. Today he got my heart, my whole heart. Would you do that? Lord, do in our lives what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.